Turn to Exodus chapter 25. Or no. It wasn't 25, is it? It's 35. Exodus chapter 35. And let me just read these verses once again. Exodus chapter 35. This is where Moses is giving instruction to the people from God about bringing all of the material necessary for the things of the tabernacle. Everything but the sacrifices. And in verse 5 he says, "Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever," there's that word, a very popular word in our day, but nevertheless still a decent word. There's nothing wrong with it. But look, "whosoever is of a willing heart." Okay? Now let me stop to say that the whosoever is not all-inclusive of everyone without exception, is it? It's whosoever what? Is of a willing heart. Then again in verse 21, "And they came, everyone," and then look at how it states it again, "whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing." And then again in verse 22, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were." That's the same thing as whosoever. It's the same thing there. "As many as were" what? "Willing hearted." Then again in verse 29, "The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing." Now these are basically all the same statements, simply stated over and over again, with slightly different insight as to the truth. Okay? Each thing kind of adds to the other, to the description of what's being said here. And then of course, and I'm not going to read it, if you go from verse 30 all the way down through chapter 36 and verse 2, we will find out that this wisdom, this condition of heart, and that's the best way for me to state it, this condition of heart comes from God, right? This willing-heartedness, this spirit that makes willing, came from God. Now, thus far, we have seen four things, and this will be in review, but I will try to be brief with it. Number one, in Adam's fall, we were corrupted in all of our parts. That is, our heart was corrupted, our soul was corrupted, our spirit was corrupted, our mind was corrupted, our bodies were corrupted, our emotions were corrupted, and even our will was corrupted. Amen. It's not that man by nature in Adam doesn't have these things. It is that these things are corrupted. So much so that the scripture calls it condemnation. You're familiar with the, what is it, John chapter 3? If you want to turn there, let me just read that. I know you're familiar with the passage itself. But most people, when they hear of the word condemnation, what do they think of? What do you think most people think of when they hear condemnation? They think of hell, right? Well, listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ said. John chapter 3, and of course, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," there's that word again, "that whosoever," but it's qualified, right? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned," right? But look at the next phrase. "But he that believeth not" is what? "Is condemned already." Now it certainly doesn't mean they're in hell already, does it? Certainly doesn't mean that they're in the lake of fire already, by any stretch of the imagination. The condemnation is that to which we fail in Adam. That's our condemnation. Romans chapter 5 is quite clear on that. So first of all, again, in Adam's fall, we were corrupted in all of our parts. In other words, we are declared to be nothing other than flesh in Adam. And the flesh is all corrupted, no matter what part of the flesh we're speaking about. Secondly, here's another thing that we've seen thus far. Free will does not exist. I have played games before myself personally using the phrase free will to tell someone, for instance, as I've already mentioned, your free will do you no good. That's a misnomer. It's just not accurate. Men and women do not have a free will. Thirdly, free agency is not a reality. Okay? There are those who teach that, yes, man is corrupted in all of his parts, but man is free to act or conduct himself within the scope or the realm of his fallen nature. But this is just not so as well. God does not allow humankind to act, to conduct themselves, nor to make choices in full accord with their fallen nature. Mason, if we did, there would be total anarchy in the world. It'd be total anarchy. You know, anyway, free agency is not a reality. Men and women can conduct themselves, they can act, they can choose only within the reality of God's sovereign purpose. And I've quoted this scripture, but I'll give it to you once more. That God shall cause even the wrath of men to praise him. The wrath of men. That is, man, I believe we can say, Jack, man at his worst actions. Because wrath is a word of action. And man at his best state, as scripture says, is altogether vanity. But that scripture says that God will cause even the wrath of man to what? Praise him. But what else does he say? And the rest of wrath, God will what? God will restrain. So if it's not within the sovereign purpose of God, man will not act within it. Fourthly, human choices. This is basically what we looked at last Sunday. Human choices, apart from determining grace, are corrupt and unreliable. That's our state by nature. A lot of people want to find great hope in their choices. I find no hope in my choices. Because every time I think I have chosen something good, I find out that it's shot full of hail. And it's full of the flesh. Now, let's go to the text itself. And I'm not going to go to the text itself in it verse by verse. But first of all, the first thing, it's one of four things I want to try to give you this morning. First of all, the text points to Christ and his gospel. I think everyone here understands that. That is, it is a snapshot. It is a picture. It is a symbol. It is a type of Jesus Christ and his gospel. All of these articles of cloth and of the metallurgical things, the gold and the silver and the brass, all of the workmanship, all of these things point to the person and work of Jesus Christ. In these things, this is the second point, in these things, men and women were made willing by God in these things. Do you see that? Now the scripture is clear. Men and women do willingly believe Christ and his gospel. There are those who say we teach that God forces people to believe against their will. And that is just not true. That is not what the scripture proclaims. Revelation chapter 22 says, quite clear. This is no new verse. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. And it uses two of the most favorite words of free will people, both in the same verse. And look what it says. And the Spirit and the bride say what? What do the Spirit and bride say? Come. And let him that heareth say what? What are they to say? Come, and let him that is athirst, what? Come, and whosoever, right here is the only place you ever find it in the Bible, this actual phrase, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This lets me know several things, Mac, but at least two things. One, there must be a willingness first. Amen. Right? There must be a willingness first. And this includes all who are willing. Right? All who are willing. Not just some who are willing, but all who are willing. And it says those who are willing, just to will is not enough, is it? Is it? Just to will is not enough. And whosoever will, let him what? Take. You see that? Let him take. You see, the problem is, the emphasis here is on the what, not the whosoever. Nor is it on the will, though these things are vital. The emphasis here is on the coming. Amen. And on the taking. Right? Man always, especially man in religion, even so-called Christian religion, always puts the emphasis on the willingness, right? They even go so far as to teach free will, trying to somehow, it's almost as if they're trying to support, well, a man's got to be willing. There's no sound-minded person that's ever tried to teach from the Word of God anything other than men must willingly come to Jesus Christ. But the point is this, they must come to Jesus Christ, right? And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. In other words, salvation is not something I just wake up with one morning, is it? Salvation is not something that just happens to you and all of a sudden you find out that you have the water of life. The water of life must be willingly, knowingly, consciously taken, partaken of. So men and women do willingly believe Christ and His gospel. But here's the truth of Scripture. It takes determining grace to come.
Amen.
Yeah. It takes determining grace to come. John chapter 6. Let's look at what our Lord... Now this, remember, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are not the words of some Baptist preacher. Mac, they're not the words of some Calvinist. These are the words of none other than God manifest in the flesh. And he says in verse 44 of John chapter 6, no man can come to me except. Right? Now let's just stop there for a moment. No man can come. What does that say to you when you hear those words? No man can come except. That lets us know that man is totally unable to come unless something else happens first. Amen. Right? No man can come to me except what? Except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now we have those who say that, yes, while this could possibly mean determining grace, it does not actually mean determining grace. It actually means providential grace. Or, as John Wesley would say, enabling but not determining grace. Because, after all, many people are drawn, they would say, but they never actually come to Christ. But that's not, look at what our Lord says next. Here is his proof of what he's just said. And our Lord, even our Lord, Mason, did not go outside of the scope of Scripture. He always stuck true with thus saith the Lord. Why? No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now, how many that are taught actually end up coming to God? One, they're all going to be taught. Isn't that what it says? And they shall all be taught of God. This is universal. Right? But who's it universally true of? Look. And they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and learned of the Father does what? Comes unto me. So you cannot be drawn without being what? Taught. And if you're taught by God, you're one of the all. And if you're one of the all, you will come to Jesus Christ. There is no out here. This is not an attempt by God, but something that God has established in his own free, sovereign grace. So yes, men and women do willingly believe Christ and his gospel, but it takes determining grace to come. And secondly, apart from that grace, and I say that grace, apart from that grace, men and women are not willing to come to Christ. John chapter 5, our Lord said that as well. John chapter 5, if you want to read what our Lord said about it. That is, apart from this kind of grace. Now, he said after that. We're going back in time now as far as our Lord's ministry. But yet our Lord has established that no one can come except what? The Father draw him. And if the Father draws, how does he do it? He does it by teaching. This is not just some willy-nilly, something all of a sudden you start believing in the gospel one day. This is God Almighty, by his word, teaching his people to come to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not some vision. This is not some dream that people have. This is not something that people academically, through listening to men, come to believe. This is what God teaches his people to believe. And he says, everyone who's taught of God does what? Comes to me. Now listen to what he says to some other folk in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. He's established that nobody can come except they're drawn. The ones that are drawn are taught, and they're taught in such a way that they will come. Every one of them, right, will come to Christ. Look at verse 39 and 5. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye, what? Will not come to me. You see that? And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Now, it has been argued that, see right here, it proves that you have to be able to come before you can have life. Is that what Christ said? No. He didn't say you have to will to come before you can have life. He said you will not come, therefore you cannot have life. And what he's basically already said is the same thing he said. No man can come. Right? Except, and now in chapter 6, just a few days later, in chapter 6, he adds in the rest of the equation. No man can come. Right here said, and ye will not. In other words, you could put it this way. You do not have the will to come to me. Isn't that what he just said? It's the same thing. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. So then, a few days later, he says, no man can come to me except. Except what? Except the Father which has sent me draw him. So again, it takes determining grace to get to Jesus Christ. And secondly, apart from this determining grace, men are not willing to come to Christ. Now, thirdly, this is from the context of our text in Exodus chapter 35. The will is not independent nor determining, is it? Now turn back to Exodus chapter 35, and we'll look at it again. I'm saying the same things over and over again. I realize that. The will is not independent, nor is the will the determining factor in coming to Christ. Now, some want to say, well, Exodus 35 simply has to do with natural things, therefore it has no spiritual implication. And this is nothing more than falsehood. It's just like a piece I read from a book that Paul has, and the fellow you know, you all know him, his name's John Riesinger, and he taught that the phrase God will be their God and they shall be my people does not necessarily imply redemption. That it may not have anything to do with redemption. That it may all be natural and have nothing to do with a person's soul or their redemption. And I'm saying that's a lie. Well, anytime God's determined to be someone's God, and he determined that he will be their God, and what, they shall be my people. I will be their God. That is redemption. And here's the problem, is men and women read into God's word what they want out of God's word, rather than reading God's word for what it says. And it's easy to do, because We don't lay line upon line upon line. You know what we do? We use one line to try to explain another line. And that don't work. Each line explains itself. And then you simply lay the lines one upon another to get the whole picture, David. Now listen to what it says. What I've said here. The will is not independent, nor is the will determining in anyone. First of all, it's not independent. We see that in chapter 35 and verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing what? Heart. Right? Whosoever is of a willing heart. Here, the will cannot be separated from the heart, can it? And this precedent stands true, whether it's in the flesh or in the spirit. The will does not act independently of the heart. It states it again in verse 22. And they came, and look at what it says, both men and women. Why did it just say they? To emphasize that this knows no bounds within humanity. And they came, both men and women, as many as were what? Did it just say willing? David, it could have just said willing, and that would have been enough to state the truth, right? But it says, as many as were what? Willing-hearted. Therefore, the will is not independent. The will could only act in accord with the heart, right? Now, secondly, I said the will is not independent, neither is the will determining. That's seen in verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart, what does it say now? Stirred him up. You see that? The heart actually does the motivating here, right? It's not that the will motivates the heart, but it's the heart motivates the person. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering. You see, God must work to give this kind of willingness. Because he goes on to say, where is it? Let me find it here. In chapter 36, let me read that now. Verses 1 and 2, then wrought Bezalel and Aholab, and every wise-hearted person. Right? But what else does it say? Then it might qualifies who these truly wise-hearted people are, doesn't it? In whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. So, did God use their own wisdom and turn that wisdom toward him? Where did this wisdom come from? Where did this heart come from, Eric? Where did this willing spirit come from? It came directly from God. Because it says, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. You remember what our Lord said, and I must jump forward here. You remember what our Lord said? And it is the precedent. Nothing can go outside of this truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. God never makes the flesh do spiritual things. You see that? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. God never even enables the flesh to do spiritual things. Okay? Now, the flesh may emulate spiritual things, but that makes them unspiritual because they're of the flesh. Do you see that? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. God does not take my human will and then turn it to a spiritual will. God must put within men and women a spiritual heart and a spiritual spirit to where they will be made willing. The willingness comes from God. So again, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is what? His spirit. These things are so separated by our Lord that they cannot be joined together. And yet religion, even some in Calvinistic religion, in so-called free grace religion, try to join that which is fleshly and that which is spiritual. I know a fella, he used to be a used to be a missionary in the Ivory Coast. He's no longer there as far as I know. He came back to the States. And he is now teaching, or at least was at one time, teaching that what God does when he saves a sinner is he takes the heart of that fallen, corrupt, depraved sinner and begins to work on a part of that heart to turn it to the Lord. And that's just not so. Because that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. And that's all it will ever be. It's all it will ever be. God must work to give this willingness. Why? Does he just give you a willingness? No, he has to give you a heart and a spirit, doesn't he? He must what? Put within you this spirit of wisdom and understanding. And let me read it again. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man. And then it's almost as if God is here saying, listen to these words, because he's already stated it once, Mason. Isn't that enough? Right? But look at what he says. And every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. So if I have ever, Paul, if I have ever heard and come and have taken of the water of life freely, it is because God Almighty has put within me a willing heart and a willing spirit to actually do so.
Amen. That's right.
Now let me tell you, and I'm not trying to play with words here, although there will be a play of words here. Willingness enough, willingness only is not enough. Because there are many who profess to be willing, but they've never partaken or taken of the water of life. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Now, do I think these people are truly willing? No, I don't. Because true willingness will only be manifested once a person has what? Taken. You cannot say you're willing until you take. But willingness must precede. You see that? But to say I'm willing, but I just haven't taken yet, is a facade. At best, it's a facade. God must work the willingness. And let me tell you, when God does the work, it'll come to fruition.
Amen.
God's word will prosper in the thing whereunto he sent it. And God is not just purposed that we be willing, has he? He's purposed that we actually what? Take of the water of life freely. You see, the scripture makes the will subservient, doesn't it? And I'm pointing out the will here because in Exodus 35 and 36, you constantly hear this willingness, right? Willingness, right? Willingness. But this willingness is qualified, right? It's qualified as flowing from the heart. Now, there are some people who give into Christianity, but I'm afraid they don't do so willingly. They do so just to try to avoid hell. And that ain't good enough. Those got to come from a willing heart. And if you're serving Christ simply to miss hell, you don't know the Christ of God. Because I know Christ at least in this way. Not fully, but I know him in this way. He deserves to be worshipped and bowed to and believed, even if I still have to go to hell. That's what he deserves, doesn't he? Even if I still have to go to hell. The whole point of salvation is not just so that we can make it to heaven. You realize we're not going to live in heaven forever anyway, don't you? The goal is not heaven. The goal is a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be where? On the new earth. With Christ who will be where? On the new earth. We're not going to heaven. We're going to the earth. That's where we're going. Now, anyway, get back. The scripture makes the will subservient. Why? Because men must not only will to come, but they must have a willing heart to come. You see that? They not only have to will to come, they must have a willing spirit to come. And men must not only have a willing heart, but that willing heart or that willing spirit must stir them up to actually come. Right? And if they do so, it will all be because God Almighty has been at work, giving all that is necessary to the final coming. Salvation has to do with coming to Christ. And if you never come to Christ, you won't know what salvation is. You won't know it. So again, the Scripture makes the will subservient. Our text makes that clear. Right? The will doesn't act on its own, does it? The will doesn't act on its own. It either acts through the heart or the spirit. As a matter of fact, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 lets us know that the will also acts through the mind. It talks about being willingly minded. Okay? You can look at it sometime. You can look at it now if you wish. It doesn't matter. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Willing minded. As a matter of fact, that's not an Old Testament truth only. It is also New Testament. 2 Corinthians, look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here. For if there first be a willing, what? Mind. It is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And I'll tell you what, every one of us better be glad for that. You know that? Now this, the direct context of the words here has to do with what? Giving of your possessions, doesn't it? That's what it's talking about. And it says, for if there be a willing mind. Now let's say someone gives because they have to. Then Jay, have they really given anything? No. Why? Because there must first be what? Not just willingness, but a willing what? Mind. Well, if you've got to do it, that's not a willing mind, is it? For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And let me tell you something, that's the same way it is in the salvation of a soul as well. Because my believing is not pure enough to gain God's favor.
Amen, that's right.
Is it? But what is this? I think it was David. Actually, David. Here's the sacrifices God adores. You know what they are? A contrite heart and a spirit that's broken, brought down. These things will God honor. So we see that Scripture never makes the will independent, does it? It never makes the will the determining factor. Here a person has said there must first be a willing mind. Now, secondly, and here's something that may shock some folks, there is a willingness without ability. Did you know that? There's a willingness without ability. Now, the first example of this is Matthew chapter 26. And when I read it, most of you will probably say, oh, okay, yeah, I see that. In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord taught this truth. And this is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, he told his disciples to what? Tarry here, you stay here, when I go a little way off, and do what? Pray. That's the main thing. Pray. And look at what he said in Matthew 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. Right? But the flesh is weak. Now, what's he actually saying here? What he's talking about is a person may be willing to do something, but their body cannot keep up to the task. Because what happened to them when they were praying? They fell asleep, right? Now, they were willing to pray, but they were unable to pray in the way in which they needed to pray. And let me tell you, that has to do with every aspect of our life. It doesn't matter how it has to do with your life. Before you're saved, you might be willing, but you still got to be able.
Yeah.
Right? It says, whosoever will, then you're okay. Is that what it says? No, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. Just being a whosoever and just being willing ain't enough in and of itself. Now, here's another passage. Somebody says, well, I understand that. And the fact is, I'm just so wicked, I'm just so corrupt that I can't ever do anything right. And you know what? I kind of know what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. You're a little bit wet behind the ears. Huh? Oh, there are a lot of people. Now, listen to me. There are a lot of people who can relate to, oh, wretched man that I am. Right? But is it just knowing your wretchedness, is that all there is to it? There are countless thousands of people that know they're sinners. But when put to the test, they'll always usually look for at least one sinner worse than they are. You ever met those kind of folk? Oh yeah, I know I'm a sinner and I know I deserve to go to hell, but at least I ain't as bad as so-and-so. Yeah. Or they'll use this phrase. I've heard this one even lately. Well, God knows my heart. Yeah, that's the scary part. Because my heart, by nature, my heart, Walter Pendleton's heart is corrupt. It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Right? God knows my heart. No, let me tell you, the thing we ought to be saying is God knows the kind of heart He gives.
Yeah.
But see, the reason people don't say it that way is because that's not what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, at least I'm sincere. God knows. I'm willing. I just don't have the ability. Now, there is a place where Paul says that. Romans chapter 7. Let's look at what he says. But let's remember what he is saying. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. We'll begin there for the sake of time. He says, for I know that in me, and then he qualifies it, doesn't he? That in me. Now, before we look at the qualification, what if he had said, for I know that in me dwelleth no good thing? Would that be true? No, it wouldn't be true. Because in Paul dwelt the Spirit of the living God.
Amen. Right.
He could not say, in me dwells no good thing. No, in me, that is in my flesh.
Yeah.
And he's talking about his human, not his body now, but his human nature. Yeah. In me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Look, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And how many times have I tried to comfort myself with that verse? And you know what? There ain't no comfort in that verse. Is there? Huh? Because being willing is not worth a spit in the wind if you can't do what you're willing to do. But I guess God will accept our best effort. Now see, that's the way most people read that. Do you see what I'm saying? Now first of all, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the law.
Yeah.
And let me tell you something. The willingness Paul is talking about cannot come apart from regeneration. But I'm here to declare this morning that even when God regenerates you, He does not enable you to keep the law. Because you're not regenerated and able to keep the law. You're regenerated and able to come to Christ and serve Him. That's what it's for. You see, let me tell you something. If you say you've been regenerated but you could care less about God's law, you don't know what regeneration is. Well, when God regenerates you and He begins to teach you, you will come to cry out this, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. The law's not my problem. I'm my problem. I love God's law. I would keep God's law. I really would. I have a desire, Mac, to keep God's law. I don't want to be a thief. I don't want to be an adulterer. I'd love to be able to love God with all that I am, but I can't. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, what? He's talking about as a regenerated man, as an apostle, right? This is present tense, right? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I don't find it. God didn't regenerate us to keep the law. God regenerated us. Now look at what he says. Go back now what he's already previously said in chapter 7 and look at verse 6. You see, we live in verse 18. But that's not our hope. And if all you can relate to, Paul, is, well, I know I'm willing to do the right thing, but I just never can. I can't ever believe God. Can't ever do the right thing. Well, I'm a child molester, but I just can't quit. But God saved me. And how far do you think that goes over? Huh? But you know what? I'd say most people would probably be frightened to death to say such a thing, wouldn't they? But you know what? All day long, they thought, well, I'm a drunk and I just can't help it, though. Wouldn't they? Well, I've got a bad habit of stealing, but I just can't help it. Is that what Paul's talking about? Look at what he says in chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. God is not even now requiring us to keep the law, but simply to serve Him how? In spirit. Right? This is why Paul goes on to say, yes, he says, O wretched man that I am. Yes, he says that. And how? In my flesh. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve what? The law. But with my flesh, the law of sin. Now here Paul still makes that same. Paul establishes or reaffirms, I should say, that same precedent that our Lord taught. That which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Do not ever think that salvation by God leaves a person with no spirit. See what I'm saying? Salvation doesn't leave you with a willingness but no ability to perform. Now it does leave you with no ability to perform the law, but God works in us both to will and to what? And do what? Of His good pleasure. Let me tell you something. If God's ordained you believe God, you'll believe God. You know, you'll actually believe God. If God's ordained that you believe God, you will also follow Jesus Christ. Those who are saved, those who are converted, do not follow after the flesh and false religion. They follow after Jesus Christ. So there is a willingness without ability. But think about it. Men and women are not robots. You know why? Because everything we do because of what is where? In us. Right? What is in us. If it's in my heart to rebel, you know what I will do? I'll rebel. If it's in my heart to obey God, you know what I will do? I will obey God. But the question is, what heart are we talking about? The heart of the flesh is corrupt. And what did our Lord gave a parable? Think about this. He gave a parable. And the parable would indicate these truths. God does not move the will of the flesh, that is the fallen nature, to engage in spiritual matters. Never. Our Lord said, you don't put new wine in old bottles. Amen. Didn't He say that? You do not put new wine in old bottles. Why? It can't contain it. As that wine ferments, it would take that animal skin, and that's what He's talking about. It'll take that animal skin and it will what? Swell. And it will bust an old skin. The new wine must go in what? New bottles. And God does not house His spiritual glory in the flesh. He houses His spiritual glory in a container that He has created for it, the new man. That's the new heart, the new spirit, the new mind, the new emotions, and the new will. And they're all connected together. They're connected together. Our Lord also gave another. Think about this. Now some people will say, well, but that thing about the new wine in old bottles, that has to do with them rejoicing with Christ while He was here. And people say, well, why don't your disciples fast? And He says, would you ask the friends of the bridegroom to fast when the bridegroom's with them? Would you do that? No. Now, yes, that's the context. But our Lord also taught these words. Look at it. Matthew chapter 7. Look at what He says. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. But inwardly they are what? Devouring. That's what that ravening wolves. Devouring wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? What's He saying again? You know what? It's that same old truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Because you don't get, what? A grape from a thorn. And you don't get a fig from a thistle. Do you? Why? Look. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And as if that was not enough, look at what he goes on to say. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So what's that saying? Does God take me as I am by nature and then begin to mold me towards spiritual things? No, sir. He must create a new me. Right? He must create a new me. I must be a good tree if any good ever comes about at all. Doesn't he establish this precedent? Also, Matthew chapter 12. This is not just a couple places he said things like this. Matthew chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 30. Well, look what he says. Verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good. Now notice what it says. Make the tree good. See, it has to be made good. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know what that right there shows? The will is subservient to the heart, doesn't it? For out of the abundance of the what? The heart. The mouth acts. The mouth makes choices. The mouth says certain things. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. What is he saying? You are whatever you are. You do not make what you are into something else. And how do you get to be a good tree? How can you ever bring forth good fruit? Is because, as the scripture says, God works in us. Now think about this phrase. I've quoted it over and over, but I want to be able to at least verbally say what is actually there. Now let me misquote that. For God works on your will so that you will do his good pleasure. Is that what it says? No, it says God works in you both to will. Because what I am by nature cannot will this that Paul's talking about. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, God must work in me not only to do it, but to actually will it. But if God's worked in you to will it, you will most definitely what? Do it. You see, let me go jump back now. When someone is living in, O wretched man that I am, they have not yet partaken of the water of life. Because once they partake of the water of life, they will know that in them dwells no good thing. But they are partaken of that which is good by the free and reigning grace of God. You see, God is pleased to save us from our sins now, not just in the future. God is pleased to save us from our rebellion now, not just in the future. God is pleased to save us from our unbelief even now, not just in the future. I don't care how much you can relate to being a wretched person. You are, and you ought to be able to relate to that. Right? Every person ought to be able to relate to how wretched they are. I remember one time I preached a series of messages on remembering the pit from which you were digged. And Ellen later, this has been months later, made the statement, it's almost like some people, they're not remembering the pit from whence they were digged, they were remembering the pit in which they are. And they think because they know they're in the pit that they're okay. No, God does what? He digs you out of the pit. And until you're digged out of the pit, you are where? You're still in the pit. And until God digs you out of the pit, you got no right to claim you got anything other than what? The pit. But once he's dug you out of the pit, he commands you and me to what? Remember it. But he certainly, David, doesn't tell us to go back to it, does he? Because why? He digs you out of the pit. Our Lord said these words, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Is that what he said? Is that all he said? That ain't all he said, is it? Huh? I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, so until you're repentant, you got no right to believe God's called you. Do you? A lot of people run around thinking they're saved, but you're not saved. I don't care how willing they are. I don't care how much they can relate to be a wretched person. That may be well be so, but Scripture says, whoever hears what? Come. The Spirit and the bride say what? Come. Don't sit back and wait. It says what? Come. And whosoever will, let him what? Take. So what God not only commands, but enables, is not just for us to will to have it, but to actually what? Reach out and grab it. That's the truth taught in Exodus chapter 35. Not just how willing we are, but that we actually do. Right? We actually do. Those people asked our Lord, and I close with this, what works shall we do that we might work the work of God? And what did he say? Just be willing to believe. Amen. Is that what he said? No, he said believe.
Yeah.
Believe. That's the work of God. Father, I pray as we continue together, and there are those who are not here that we miss, or miss tremendously, but may we be enabled to enjoy one another's fellowship. And for those who have their sickness and the afflictions, be with them and comfort them. May they know that we think of them as well as they think of us. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.